Well, this is our last weekend of Live Like You Were Dying, our last message, wrapping up the small group studies this week, and it has been just a fantastic journey as far as I'm concerned, and have met many new people and have really given us all a chance to think about some very, very important issues in life and death. God's been dealing with many of the people in our small groups. I've heard different conversations privately amongst the different group members. I was very touched last night. I was talking to one of the group members who has been in the hospital, and her small group, much like this group this morning, sent the person of their group one of those edible arrangements just as a way of expressing their love and concern and compassion for their group members. So we're seeing relationships really coming together and people really connecting. And my hope and prayer is that you will continue to meet as small groups. And as I said in my email this week, you know, please, you know, seek out new studies, seek out programs that you would like. If you need help in any of those areas, you know, I'll be glad to help you and give you resources. But you all have done a very, very good job with this in the past, and I hope that you'll continue to do that. The question today is really, is heaven real? And what do we have to do to get there, if anything? How can I know that I'm going to heaven? Today is the fourth piece of our study. We've talked about, of course, speaking sweeter as being people of God and learning what that our words really do matter. They can hurt or they can help. We learned about loving deeper, deepening our relationships with our family and our friends and those that we befriend. Last week we talked about forgiveness in a very special context, as you'll recall. But today we're wrapping it all up, sort of putting the bookend on this study entitled Embracing Eternity. Embracing Eternity. And we're going to talk about heaven and eternity today a little bit. And what we mean by that. This is race weekend, as you know, and there are 100,000 or so people up in Dover. They're sitting in that big bowl of a race stadium, and when that race is over today, around 3, 4, 5 o'clock, whatever time it gets over with, there will be a finish line, right? Isn't that where the guy stands there with the checkered flag? There is a finish line. Someone will win the race today and take home the prize, whatever that may be. It reminded me this week as I prepared my thoughts that in this life there is also a finish line. There is a finish line that all of us must cross one day. We're all going to die at some point in time. We don't like to talk about death. We don't like to talk about dying. But it is a fact of life, is it not? It is coming to all of us eventually. Woody Allen was quoted in speaking about death. He was quoted, "I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." And we probably could all relate to that. We probably could all say that ourselves. In week one, we talked about how our lives are terminal. Yes, there are some among us in our church family and perhaps even in your family that are dying of cancer or some other disease. We are all terminal, though. We are all going to die. The Bible reminds us in Hebrews chapter 9, just as each person is destined to die once, and after then comes the judgment. There will be a day where we draw our last breath. There will be a day when our heart beats for the very last time. Then what? You heard the interviewer saying, 30 seconds after you die, where will we be? Where will we spend eternity? And that's what this study has been about, is preparing ourselves for eternity. And I think today's scripture from Luke chapter 12 is helpful here. In talking about a man, this is a parable of Jesus. And he gives us this illustration. You know, parables are made up stories to make a profound truth. And Jesus was asked to officiate this argument between these two family members that were dividing the estate of their loved one. Now, I'm sure that some of you probably have know about people or have been involved in estate settlements, and you know how difficult that can be, and how sometimes it can split families wide open. Well, this one person approaches Jesus one day and says, and we read about it in chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, be on the screen. Then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." And Jesus answered, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" And then he said, "Beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." And then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced the fine crops. And he said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have enough room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This man could be any successful businessman or CEO or business person today. He's worked hard all of his life. He is saved. He has built his empire. He has many, many things. He's been very successful. He's been very creative in his business dealings, and he has many, many things. He's also been very shrewd. He's ambitious. He's driven and passionate about gathering things and acquiring things. And yet God calls him a fool. Why would God call this successful businessman a fool? It appears that he's done everything right. He's living the American dream, is he not? He's got everything that he needs and then some. He's got a retirement plan, his nest egg. He's got his 401k all lined up. He is good to go. Now all he has to do is eat, drink, and be merry, right? But God calls him a fool. Why? Why? Because he makes three mistakes that we need to be aware of today ourselves. And I'd like for you to jot these down, if you would, if you'd like, on the back of your bulletin. We've got some space there for you to fill in the blanks, as we've been doing throughout this study. The first mistake he made is that he lived like this life is all there is. He lived like this life is all there is. This is a gross miscalculation on this man's part. You see, the rich man was all about the here and now, all about acquiring material wealth, and had no concern, no interest, no thought or concern for the hereafter. He was all about the here, but not the hereafter. What happens after he dies? He was all about the dash between the dates. I have a funeral sermon that I use from time to time, and it's called The Dash Between the Dates. And it comes from a poem written by someone who was walking through a cemetery one day, and he was noticing all the dates on the tombstones, a date where they were born and a date where they died. But he noticed a dash between every date. And the poem goes on to talk about what that dash represents, and that dash represents that person's life. When you stop and think about it, that dash is everything that we have lived and experienced from birth to death. And so this man was basically living the dash. Living the dash. Paul writes about death and the hope of this world and the next in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "If our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world." What Paul is saying here is that without Christ, we have no hope. Without Jesus' death and resurrection, there is no hope or eternal life beyond this one with God. You see, Jesus was not just about abundant life. He said, yes, I come to bring you life and give it to you in abundance in this life. But we also know that through faith in Jesus Christ, we also have the hope and promise of eternal life, life that goes on forever beyond this one. It's funny how some things can help us think about death and dying and heaven and eternity when they happen to us. I was reminded of the story of Paul Azinger. Paul Azinger is a professional golfer on the PGA Tour. He was quite successful back in the 90s. And Paul contracted non-Hodgkin's lymphoma and had to undergo some very intense treatments for that. And in his book, Zinger, he wrote a book called Zinger, which is kind of a cool title. He mentions about his thinking about death. He's still with us, but he really thought about death and how it became so real for him in the throes of chemotherapy and radiation and all of that. But he quotes a PGA chaplain in that book, which put this whole death and dying thing and where he would spend eternity into perspective. And he quotes the chaplain as saying, "We think we're in the land of the living, going to the land of the dying. But actually, we're living in the land of the dying and going to the land of the living." That is so true. In this life, we are dying and we will go to the land of the living, those that will live forever by faith and hope in Christ. But sometimes it takes a heart attack to get us to that point. Sometimes it takes cancer. Sometimes it takes a car accident or a suicide in the community or the family to help us realize that we're one heartbeat away from eternity. We are about acquiring stuff in this life. We want to build up our kingdoms, if you will. We want to acquire things and have these things and prepare and live, you know, for this life. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with acquiring these things, but when they become more important than planning for our eternal destiny, then it's a problem, like the rich man in the story. Jesus said, real life is not about how much we own or how much we accumulate. He said, don't store up for yourselves treasures here on earth in Matthew 6, where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, Jesus said, there the desires of your heart will be also. This man lived like this life is all there is. Let's not make that mistake ourselves. This life is not what it's all about. The second mistake he made was he lived like there would always be more time. He lived like there would always be more time. Call it procrastination, if you will. The man in the story was apparently used to being in total control, was used to being in control of things, on top of things, and he thought he controlled his world. I've got enough stuff. I'm living fat and happy. I've got everything I need. I've got more than I can store. I think I'll tear down those old barns and build bigger ones so that I can put more stuff. More stuff. That reminds me of that George Carlin routine about stuff. Some of you probably remember it from a few months ago. And Jerry Seinfeld does one on stuff as well. We're not about accumulating stuff.